Hey, Crossroads, glad you guys are with us, and welcome to week two of Business of Success. You know, I don't know if you know this, but when I first started coming around Crossroads, I was really excited because they cared as much about my 9-to-5 as my Sunday morning. And through this series, we're going to learn about our 9-to-5 and what God thinks about it and how he wants us to succeed. Today, we're going to worship, we get some super practical tips, and we're going to hear some truth from the Bible about what God thinks of our success. We're going to start with worship, so turn the music up loud. We're glad you're here.
More deeply than I can communicate with just my words. And we love music here because it helps us articulate the depth of the journey, the depth of the yearning for truth and deeper belief that we have. So we're going to start our time off by singing together. So I invite you guys to stand up wherever you are and ask God to come join us this morning. Cool? Here we go.
Drink from voices like thunder, when your presence arouses. When I can't see you, and two voices whisper, when you're nowhere to be found. Into your hand, I can whisper. Into your hand.
listen, listen for the Lord. His voice is quiet, but his voice is clear. I will listen, listen.
If you haven't met, my name is Jane, and I love being up here. I love being a part of this community, getting to sing here, getting to use a gift that God has given me. And one of the awesome things about volunteering here is that you're constantly surrounded by people who want you to be your best. And a few days ago, I was talking to Robbie about how recently I kind of came to a stopping point with God, where I felt like he was saying, hey, I gave you this gift of singing. I want you to use this. I want you to be obedient and use this gift. And for me, what it felt like was I was kind of stepping in two different spaces. And one was following the social norm of going in, you know, going to college, getting a degree, getting a job in corporate America. And then this other thing that I knew God was calling me to, but I was terrified to commit to, because there's a lot of, this isn't sustainable. Like, music isn't always sustainable. It's a big fear of failure that I have to pursue one thing wholeheartedly. And this next song we're about to sing is called Listen. And one thing I love about this song is later in, a few verses later, it says, I will wait for you. And that's hard for me. Every day I have to be like, okay, God, like, I don't know what you're saying to me about what my next step is with this thing, this leap of faith I've taken. And I tend to get impatient, and I'm like, okay, you know, I made the decision. I'm over here now. I'm not in school. What's my next step? What's my next step? And it's so hard to not listen to myself, listen to my insecurities, listen to other people and what they want me to do, and just listen to him, even when his voice is quiet. So if you're ever experiencing something like that, let's sing this song together and let's surrender. Let's say, hey, we're going to listen to you even when it's super uncomfortable, even when we're scared of the struggle, scared of the failure. Let's listen to him alone.
that I want to hear you speak more in my life. I want you to teach me to learn how to wait on you even more. I ask that you would meet us here as we've come here wanting to encounter something bigger than ourselves, that you would show up in ways that we would know as you. So thanks, God, for pursuing us relentlessly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks so much for singing along. Jane, thanks for being vulnerable with us and sharing part of your story. It's real good. Hey, do me a quick favor. Say hi to somebody around you and then have a seat, all right? Called Business of Success is a big deal because we think God is pro-business. We believe that God wants you to be great at whatever you put your hands on. And so to that end, we've wanted to find some experts in the field of just the workforce. And we wanted to give really practical, tactile things that you could do come Monday morning to change the way that you put your hands to your work. So last week we heard from Sarah, who talked about getting promoted. And she said, rule number one, just be great at what you do. I thought that was good. And this week, we've got a guy who says he can sell anything. He can sell anything. So for 5 minutes, we're going to have the wisdom download from PJ Widener. And he's going to give us really great things. So when we hit Monday morning, we're ready to go. Let's give a warm welcome to PJ.
Well, hello, Crossroads. My name is PJ Widener, and I've been around this place since the early days. I met my wife back at the old middle school. We've developed some of our best friendships here, and we just love this place. And I am honored to be talking to you today about how to sell anything. And so, for those of you who remember last week, we had a speaker, and she talked about one of the things that you want to do to get promoted. She said, be a joy to be around. So I've been in the profession of sales for 22 years, and regardless if you're in the profession of sales, or you're trying to get your teenager to take out the garbage, or you're trying to get asked on a first date, there's a couple things. We're all in sales, right? So I'm going to share with you three things today, three tips that you can learn just about this, how to sell anything. So number one is build trust. People buy from people that they like and people they trust. Now, I meet with an executive every week, and the first 5 or so minutes of our conversation, we're talking about our families. We're talking about the Bengals. We're talking about upcoming vacations. And of course, we eventually talk business, but don't ever underestimate the value of rapport and relationship. Number one, build trust. Number two, we must understand what the customer needs. Can you humor me? And just turn to the person next to you and say, understand the need. Nothing is ever sold until a need is fulfilled. You have to understand the need. The best salespeople ask the best questions. The best salespeople do all their research to understand what it is that their customer needs, and then they find a solution. This is how every entrepreneur starts a business. They find a need in the marketplace, and they provide a solution. So we have to ask ourselves, what problem am I solving with my product or my service? Why does the customer need it? And here's the important thing. How does it benefit them? We need to listen to what they say. Recent research shows that the top salespeople talk 20% of the time. That means they're listening 80% of the time. It is critical to listen. In order to be successful and uncover the need, you have to ask good questions to the right people who make the decision and control the budgets. That's very important. I'm going to repeat it. You have to ask good questions to the right people who make the decisions and control the budgets. I work with a lot of chief information officers, CIOs. Do you know who gets fired if there's a cybersecurity attack and the data for that company is compromised? Yeah, it's the CIO. If I have a solution that helps prevent security breaches, do you think I've uncovered a need? You bet I have. You bet I have. My teenagers, they take out the garbage. They mow the grass. They have a need for their allowance and the use of their cell phones. People say yes when you ask them out on a date because they have a need for companionship. They want to feel loved. They want to feel respected. No matter what we're selling, you have to uncover the need. And finally, number three is in between your ears. It's mental, okay? We have to have an abundance mentality no matter what we're selling. For those of you who are single in the room, there's tens of thousands of people that you could ask out for a cup of coffee. For those entrepreneurs in the room, there's hundreds of needs in the marketplace. All you have to do is find a solution for one or two, and you can start a business. If we have an abundance mentality, we're not afraid of rejection. If we lose a sale, if we have a bad date, we're not going to let that ruin our day. We get back up on the horse and go get the next one. I am a firm believer in getting to the no as soon as possible. Everybody loves yes, right? She said yes. The customer said yes. The bank said yes. Everybody loves yes. But my encouragement to you is to get to the no as soon as possible. Maybes waste time and kill bad salespeople. If we have an abundance mentality, we get to the no. Because the sooner we can get to the no, the quicker we can get to the abundance of yes that's right around the corner. Now, in closing, three questions that you need to ask to sell anything. Number one, how do I build trust and rapport with this person? Number two, what do they really need? And number three, do I have an abundance mentality? Because remember, there's so much opportunity out there, we can't possibly get to it all. Thank you very much.
Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. My name is Matt. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. Really glad you're here with us this weekend. We're going to take a couple of extra minutes in the service today. I want to clue you in on a couple of ways that you can become more deeply engaged around Crossroads, experience God in some fresh ways. Crossroads is this place where no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you can take steps to grow closer to God, to experience Him, to sort of find out who He is and what He might have for your life. And it's fun. In this current series, we're looking at that when it comes to business and what does success mean? And all these ways in our work that we spend, gosh, most of our life, what does God have to say about that? And how can He bring life into that? And so it's sort of taken me down memory lane, if you will. Like I went to Miami University. I got a degree in business and entrepreneurship and had my first job in a management trainee program in a payroll and HR software company. Super sexy industry of payroll. It was actually a phenomenal place to work. But in all those experiences, I can remember back in college hearing a verse that has stuck with me and it feels like it plays a role all throughout all these experiences for me. It's Proverbs 13:20. It says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." I like this other version as well. Put differently, it says, "Become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces." A little doom and gloom, but the promise in there is really cool, that who you run with, your friends, will determine the quality and the direction of your life. And that was true for me in school, in my fraternity days, as I was trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. It was true for me when I joined the business world and wanted to seek out mentors, the right colleagues to sort of partner with, people who could grow me and sharpen me. And it's totally true in my spiritual life as well. As I've sort of journeyed closer to God, it's been the people in my life that have determined the direction and the quality of that. We've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks around groups and coming together and having places to belong. And that's one of the things I want to tell you about. It's one of the ways that you can can become more engaged around here is through groups. We've been investing time and money and energy into creating an incredible tool. You can go to crossroads.net/groups and search a database of groups that exist all over the country for all kinds of different reasons. There are groups where people are gathering together to attend the weekend together. That's happening all over the place. And Tampa, Houston, Seattle, Nashville. There are groups that are all about a particular hobby or interest that people have. These are places where you can belong and be known. And for me, my journey to knowing God more and having Him transform my life would have never taken off if I wouldn't have had people in my life who were pointing me in that direction. And so I want that for you. And so I would say go to this tool, search anywhere to find a group close to you, search your neighborhood, search a hobby that you have. If you don't find the group that's right for you, I want you to start the group that's right for you, because the group that's right for you is right for a lot of other people as well. And so I want you to apply to be a leader and get your group in there. Here in the next couple weeks, all those groups are going to be starting to do content together and meet together, and I don't want you to miss out. You'll never miss the boat. You can join groups at any time, but get in there and don't procrastinate any longer. So groups is one of the ways that you can engage further. You can also sort of go deeper through going somewhere. We have groups of people who want to serve together. It's this incredible opportunity. They serve locally, and you can go to crossroadsgo.net to find out about go trips, where there are groups of people who are going to go to South Africa this year, India, Nicaragua, Louisiana, and serve. And this is an incredible opportunity. I went to South Africa last year, and you create friends and bonds in an incredible new way when you're in a culture you've never been with, serving people that you don't know, and you experience God in an incredibly fresh way. And I would love for you to do that this year. In particular, there's a special trip to South Africa that is only for Crossroads Anywhere people. All of us from all over the country and the world are gonna gather together and go to South Africa together and serve in Cape Town. And I'm incredibly excited. I would love for you to come and join that group and come with me to South Africa. Again, you can learn all about that at crossroadsgo.net. So you can be in a group, you can go somewhere, and you can give. Giving is the third way that you can go deeper, and you can expose yourself to God in totally new ways. This is totally a group's experience for me, though. I think about how my friends have determined the direction and the quality of my life, and my journey around generosity has totally included people in my life. I can remember probably starting that with just giving money here and there, and at some point picking, like, I'm going to give this set amount of money every month away. And I can remember being challenged by some friends who still challenge me today that I'm in a group with around giving a percentage of my income. And so I can remember the first time I set up a tithe or a regular gift, and I was giving 3% of my income. And pretty soon after that, I went to 4%. And then not pretty soon, but a little longer after that, I went to 6%. And then my wife and I went from 6% to 10%, where we were then tithing 10% of our income. And it's incredibly meaningful to me to get to give every week at this point. I have a regular gift that gives money to Crossroads. And I get excited about that because I see that money fueling the kingdom. I see that money creating opportunities for us to engage together around the weekend, no matter where we live. I see that money in the trips that we take all over the world, serving people and seeing God change lives. I see that money in the content that we're creating for groups. It's incredible. And it's a thing that I want you to experience too. I have more freedom. I have more peace around money than I've ever had. Oddly enough, because I give it away. At this point through the I'm In campaign, Leah and I are tithing 10% of our income, and then above and beyond that, giving to this campaign. It's incredibly joyful because I get to see God move and know that I invested in that. And so I would love for you to consider being on the team in that way as well. And so when we gather together on the weekend, this is a phenomenal time for us to experience God, to meet Him, to hear from Him and hear His voice. But what we want is beyond one event on a weekend service, we want us to be following God in every area of our life. And so I would just encourage you to think about joining or leading a group, going somewhere and serving and giving and experimenting in all of those. We're gonna have a time here, we do this every week. We're gonna watch a video, and while we do that, we're gonna take up an offering. This is a rhythm we have, a habit that we get into. And this could be the time where you start and experiment in giving one-time gift. You can do that at crossroads.net/give on your phone. You can also set up a reoccurring gift. So I sort of reference, that's what Leah and I do. Every week, we get the pleasure of giving to the kingdom and seeing that move forward. While we do that, we're gonna hear some stories from some people whose lives have been changed through Man Camp, which is one of the ways we go deeper beyond the weekend. We're glad you're here.
So a couple years ago, I and some buddies of mine were in a place just like this. We've been riding our bikes all day, having all kinds of problems. And as we were around the campfire, we were reflecting on how something inside of us had come alive by problem solving, by stretching ourselves. And so we said, what would happen if we were able to take what we experienced on a bike trip to a camp setting where guys had adventure, unpredictable things, problems happened, and bonding took place. And so out of that, Man Camp was born. We find that we get to know each other a little better, we get to know God a lot better, we really get in touch with that primal male inside of us. We need to get back to our roots. Men, from the beginning of time, have been in environments like this, and we're creating an environment for you and the friends you bring to come here. I'm right here in land that we have bought. The very first time we've been on this 435 acres to actually build something, to build into you, to build into your friends, to build into a whole new fraternity of men that needs Man Camp. Something is dead inside of us and needs to be brought back to life. And God needs to get a hold of us. For some of us, for the very first time. For others of us, it needs to be rekindled. So October 22nd and 23rd, we look to see you right here. Get every friend, every guy you know. They will thank you for it. Push yourself. When's the last time you pushed yourself? When's the last time you tried something new? When's the last time you had to stretch? That's what Man Camp is for. You're going to find on the other end of it, you're going to be a better version of yourself. You're going to be a better man. You're going to be closer to God. Bam. You need it. We'll see you October 22nd.
Man. Woo. It is coming. The week after that is Woman Camp. But this is, yes, woo, women, yes. Hey, let me just give a sales job. What I just heard from PJ, articulate the need. We have a need as men to be who God wants us to be and serve people and be the best version of ourselves. I'm telling you, man, you have no idea what you're missing. You need to get there. If you've been there before, we're going to have fresh content. If you haven't been there before and you're maybe afraid of camping, I don't have the camping gear, I don't know what to do. Sign up. We'll help you know what you get. We'll give you, we'll rent you, not rent, we will loan you stuff. People inside your group will share gear with you. It's seriously, you want to be there. I'm trying to get all kinds of folks to come. I got a few guys I went to college with in Pittsburgh who are going to be coming to Man Camp, and you will be very thankful, and especially everybody in your life, especially the women, will be thankful when you get back. It's great. Hope you're able to do it. Well, today, I'm going to, I'll tell you what I'm going to talk about today. I today want to enable you, to be successful, more successful wherever you are. Wherever you are, if you're in education, if you're a stay-at-home parent, if you're in social work, if you're in corporate America, if you're in IT, whatever you're in, I want you to be more successful than you are right now. That's really weird that someone think, ooh, that shouldn't be a topic for church. Well, I shouldn't be more. Yes, it should be. And we're going to find out why it is today. So let's pray before we go any further. God, I know you've created every person who's in this place, every person who's viewing on the web right now, and you've created us, and you have dreams for us. And you have a passion for us. And I know that you want your children to do well, just like all of us who have children want our children to do well. So facilitate that process today. I want to be able to honor you with your words and with your truth. And do in your people what only you can do. And I pray these things according to the character and person of Jesus. Amen. Well, some would say, well, you know, what's going on? Like this, the success, business, it just sounds like an unchurchy topic. It's not. It's a life topic. And there is a lot in the Bible that's towards it. Some would say, well, what about poverty and all that? Yes, absolutely. That's what we're passionate about. Helping people in poverty and getting out of poverty in this church. Our checkbook shows it. The things that we create show it. I mean, you can't be around here very long without knowing that we are putting a lot of effort into social injustice and against poverty. Absolutely, absolutely. And for the vast majority of us in here, the vast majority of your life is spent at your occupation, is spent trying to figure out why you're doing what you're doing. And we can't have an aversion to making money. Your life won't work if you have an aversion to that, or if you think it's unspiritual. It is spiritual to make money. It's actually spiritual today. The main story I'm going to share with you is all about trade. It is spiritual to trade things. This is the anniversary of 9/11, 15 years ago. My goodness, 15 years ago. What happened 15 years ago? For those of us who aren't even old enough to remember that, what happened was Osama bin Laden was down on America, and he decided to take out icons of the American culture. So he targeted major government buildings and obviously took down the World Trade Center in New York because he believed that trade, our ability to trade and make money, was central to America, and he wanted to wipe that out, take it out as a sign. I tell you, the Bible is pro-trade. In fact, if you're making a paycheck, you're in the midst of trade. That's what business is trade. If you make a paycheck, you're in business for the nomenclature of this series. You are. So you go, no, I'm not. I'm a school teacher. I'm an education. Well, yes, you are, but you're also in trade, which is what business is. What are you trading? You're trading your education, your degree, your know-how, your time in the classroom. You're trading that for somebody else to learn, and you're getting a paycheck in return, which is either coming through their tuition or it's coming through my tax dollars, my property taxes, going to the government, then coming to you and coming where there's trade, because I need that happening in my community and in my kids' lives. It's trade. When you go into a group, you're trading. You're taking your life experiences, your perspectives, your spiritual understandings, and you're bringing the group, and somebody else is bringing all theirs to you. When you're selling a widget, you're bringing your widget and solving a problem for somebody who needs that widget, and they're bringing money that helps you fuel the business and employ people and also put food on your table. And this is a godly endeavor. Now, before I get into the story today, which is, I believe, the most misunderstood story in the Bible, most of us in here probably have never heard this story. If you have heard this story, I'm pretty positive you've heard it wrong. Because this story gets misunderstood all the time if you don't understand the value of trade. Our culture, America, has some issues, but I love America. It's a good country. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else in the world other than America. And America isn't perfect. America has issues. One of the issues America has is its rugged individualism. I like being rugged. I like individual responsibility. But America, we take it too far. We take it so far that we actually have to try to convince you and I that we should be in a group. No other culture, most cultures in the world, in history, would not have to convince us that we have to be in community with one another, substantive community with one another. But we have to do that because our American culture is all about rugged individualism. Pull yourself up by your bootstrap, take responsibility for yourself. And I do believe you should pull yourself up and work on yourself. I do believe you should take responsibility. But there's also things that come with that that hurt community, and it trickles through everything we do. Like when your mom and dad dies, what does a good mom and dad do when they die? They have some inheritance, and then how do they divide it up? They divide it up evenly between all of the kids, because that's it. The individual should get equal treatment by everybody. Everybody gets samesies, equal. And it just doesn't work out that way. It's not necessarily an economically healthy situation. And the rest of the world doesn't do it that way. In the book, The Rise and Fall of the House of Vanderbilt, I read a few years ago, it talks about how the Vanderbilts went from having a lot of wealth to having nothingness because they just kept diluting their wealth to all the individuals, equally spreading it out to everybody until the family has virtually nothing and is not able to go forward. In ancient cultures, and specifically the Bible culture, that's not the way it works. When someone would die, they would pass it on to an heir who would manage the family business so that everybody in the family was taken care of and everyone had jobs and all their needs were met. And in that ancient culture, most ancient cultures, it's the eldest born male. That eldest born male would get the lion's share of the inheritance and he would spread it out. It would be called the birthright. The birthright. It was his right by birth to get the inheritance so that he could keep it concentrated, like with the Vanderbilts. They didn't keep their money concentrated on railroads. They watered it down and then they had nothing. Keep the money concentrated so that the family, the community, could go forward and go ahead. So with this as a background, let's get into our story. Genesis chapter 25, verse 25-26. This is actually the beginning of the conflict between Israel and Islam. Jacob, you're going to see, is basically one of the leaders of the Israel movement, and his brother Esau goes off and he starts basically the beginning of Islam. Here's what it says. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Yeah, you know your baby is ugly. When you have a baby and someone comes up and says, oh, it's your baby, oh, he's so nice. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was Jacob. Some people who misunderstand this story and believe that Jacob is doing something wrong with his life, and they actually call him the deceiver, the supplanter. That's not what his name means. The name means striver. He's the striver. We see him striving at the very, very beginning of his life. First point, business brings struggle, and struggle is good. Business brings struggle, and struggle is good. Jacob is in the womb, and it's almost as if he knows the first one out is going to have an advantage in life. The first one out is going to have more responsibility in life, and it's like he wants it. So it's like as Jacob has come up out of the womb, or actually, you know, as Jacob is coming up out of the womb, Jacob is like behind Esau, and he's going, oh, come on, get. He's like trying to claw his way out his mom's birth canal first. Esau comes out first, and then Jacob is right behind him, and the midwives look at him. He's holding on to Jacob's heel, like, no. He's like, he's holding on to his heel, and he comes out, and he's like, man, that is a baby who like is after something. He's got a level of struggle in him. This is what business is. It is struggle. It is difficult. And I'll tell you what, you and I have to see that if we want to trade anything of value to get ahead, we have to struggle. We have to work hard. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, it's not always those who work the hardest make the most money and get ahead. Some of the hardest workers in here right now, you have three jobs. And you are barely getting by, and no one's giving you vacation pay, no, and you are struggling, and you are it doesn't always mean that he who struggles and works hardest will get ahead. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean this. If you don't struggle, if you don't work hard, then you have no possibility of getting ahead. Now, God flips the script in this. He actually says that Jacob is the one who should get the inheritance. Check out what he says. He says to his mom and dad, who are people named Isaac and Rebekah, God says to them, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Did you know that you've heard said that it should always be the oldest that is the one that's controlling the inheritance? No, I don't want that way. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be Jacob. Jacob is going to be the one, so I'm going to flip the script on this. I'm going to go against the cultural norm on this. And I believe one of the reasons, and we'll see again in a moment, is that Jacob has a greater work ethic than Esau does. If you've got a family, I really encourage you to think through a motto for your family that defines activity in your family. If you're not in a family, have a motto for your own life. If you have a motto, it'll help you understand who you're going to date and all that kind of stuff. It's really important. The motto of the Tomes, our motto is Tomes Hustle. Tomes, actually, it was instigated by this story. Tomes Hustle. Tomes might not always come first. We don't. Tomes aren't always the smartest in the room. We're definitely not. Tomes don't always win the blue ribbon. Tomes don't make the least amount of mistakes. But one thing Tomes do, we hustle. We hustle. I tell you what, if you don't hustle, if you don't embrace struggle, you cannot go further than you are right now. And when we're struggling and something is difficult, we need to not think, what is wrong? We need to think, okay, now's when all the other weenies start dropping off because they're not up for the struggle. But I am. I'm up for the struggle. That's what business is. That's what whatever your trading is, it is about struggle. And hopefully that brings profit. Business brings profit. And profit is good. Like, oh my gosh, this is a weird church. Like, no, profit's not good. Profit's supposed to be business brings profit, and profit is good. Let's let God tell us what he thinks. Genesis chapter 2, very beginning of the Bible. God says to humans, the gold in that land is good. Turn to your friend and say, gold is good. Tell them that right now. Gold is good. It's good. If we believe that money inherently or profit inherently or gold inherently or getting a bonus inherently or growing the company body line inherently or getting recognition at work is inherently bad, gosh, then guess what we're not going to do? We're not going to struggle for more. Now, I know we would say, well, hold on now. Doesn't the Bible say money is the root of all evil? No, it doesn't. It says money is the root of all sorts of evil. And it is true. Money can induce a lot of people to do a lot of bad and a lot of evil and a lot of bad things. But I think what's being said there is this. The more money you have, the more likely you're going to be tempted to have money be the center of your life. The greatest mass has the thing that is the gravitational pull and pulls it. So yes, if you have a lot of money, you're going to struggle with temptations around money that the other person isn't. You're going to have more things to manage. You're going to have more senses of pride. But it's not just money, it's anything. The more degrees you have, the more scholarships you've had, the more awards you've had, the more things you have hanging on the wall in your office, that is the root of a lot of evil, because now you believe that you're just the smartest person in the room. You believe that your ideas are always the best, and that can cause people to revolve around you as well. Health, there is a line between being healthy and being unhealthily healthy. There's a line between being fit and able to do certain things in my body and making a body just so you want my body. And the more and greater of a body you have, doesn't mean you shouldn't have one, doesn't mean you shouldn't want one, but you're just going to have extra temptations and you're inviting them. What's happening when we go to a certain level, this becomes our drive, then these things revolve around our life, we're at the center, and then what happens is God revolves around these things. Because we're expecting God to just make us rich, God to make us beautiful, God to make us smart, when really we're not wanting God, we're just wanting that. So that's there, but we gotta have to recognize having degrees isn't bad. Having a body that works isn't bad. Having money isn't bad. In fact, it's the point of business. It's the point of trade. The reason we trade is so that we get ahead and hopefully they get ahead as well. We bring things together. Now, it's appropriate to have a caveat here right now, because this doesn't always work right. It doesn't always work right. I mean, in America, we've got some issues. The widening income gap is happening. It's measurable, and it's sad. One study I ran across put it this way, and summing up the results. It said, income inequality has risen in every state since the 1970s, and in many states is up in the post-Great Recession era. In 24 states, the top 1% captured at least half of all income growth between 2009 and 2013. And in 15 of those states, the top 1% captured all income growth. So if you weren't in the top 1% of earners, you didn't have any income growth at all. That's sad. That's not the way it should be. We all know the statistics, or if you don't, I'll just show you one graph on CEO pay in our country. CEO pay keeps going up, 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 up. Brown line of normal Joe pay is as flat as flat as flat. No, these are problems. I don't know what the solution to these problems are. This is God's problem to solve. This is government's problem to solve, which means we don't have much of a hope. But I'm not here to solve that problem. I just want to recognize, yes, there is problems with that. And you in your life, you have to recognize that I need to be in a system where I can struggle and I can recognize profit and see that profit is good. It is very good. Jacob wants to profit. Jacob wants the birthright. He wants the responsibility to manage all that is. And so here we come to a key moment in the story. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." A little marketing here. He's like, "Ooh, you look red? I'll make red stew for you." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "Well, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And here's a key line we'll get to in a little bit. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. So Jacob's like, okay, I need to make a trade here. I need to make a trade. Esau has got the birthright. I need to get that birthright. And so I know his needs. I know what his need is. PJ talked about need. I know what need he has. He's out for days hunting, bringing food back. I know the way he comes back. He's going to be hungry. I'm going to go set up a lentil stew stand. Someday someone will invent the lemonade stand, but until then, I'm going to invent the lentil stew stand, and I'm going to put it up and say, lentil stew. And the price, your birthright. The price, the blessing that Dad's going to give one of us to have the lion's share of the inheritance. So he goes out to meet that need, and he goes out to offer up a trade. He offers up a trade. There's nothing sinister here. There's nothing underhanded. There's nothing malicious. You're hungry? I want the birthright. How about I satisfy your hunger, and you give me the birthright? He offers a trade. Some of us would go, no, that's just so bad. I mean, he should just give him the stew. Why offer up a trade? He should just give him the stew. First of all, of course that we should be givers. Absolutely we should be givers. We talk about giving around here. Giving is critical. Giving to God, the tithe, all these things, that's giving. That's not trading. So that's the place to give to somebody else when we need to do that. Absolutely. But we can't give if we're not profiting. We can't give if we don't have something to give, which comes from struggle, which comes from trade. And so he's offering up a trade. Many who pride themselves on being spiritual, enlightened, religious, will look at this and go, eh. And this is where many people who preach this message serve the rest of us wrong, because we don't understand that, no, trade is not bad. Trade can be good. I remember when I first came to know Jesus when I was 15 or 16, I walked into a Christian bookstore, and if you've not been in one of those things, those are scary places to be in, I'll tell you right now. I mean, there's some of the books can be okay, but I'm talking about like Cheese Factory, the first 50% of the store until you actually get to books. Right now it is just all kind of trinkets and stuff. But, you know, I would go in back when Christian bookstores were a bookstore. There was a lot of books in them, used to be. So we would go in, and I remember being a new believer and look at these titles of books and going, oh, my gosh, I want to read that. Oh, I want that knowledge. Oh, and I was just, oh, my gosh, we just wanted to do everything. And my friend and I would kind of elbow each other and smugly say, oh, yeah, Christian bookstore, huh? If it was a Christian bookstore, they'd be giving these away. A Christian bookstore selling them, they should be giving them away. It was this like idealistic, naive, stupid belief we had. See, I wish someone would have said to me, okay, Brian, you want these, give them away? Okay, who's going to give the lumberjacks time to cut down the trees? And who's going to give the trees to the paper mill factory that's going to mash them into pulp and kind of, and then who's going to just give in gift a printing press that's going to take this and put ink on it? And who's going to just give trucks to distribute them all over the place? And who's going to give the Teamster? I'm going to donate time. What Teamster is just going to give time to drive books all over? And who's going to just give a mall? Here's the mall that somebody can now kind of be inside the mall, and so they can give out books. No, it doesn't work that way. It's trade, and this is the way God has ordered the world to operate. He's ordered the world to operate this way. He's ordered your life to operate this way. We have to embrace this, and this is what Jacob embraces. And so as he does this, we see that Esau takes the trade. It's a bad trade in that Esau shouldn't have made the trade, but it's a good trade, and it's a trade that is totally above board. And who's at fault here? The Bible is very clear. God's very clear. The one at fault is not Jacob. The one is Esau. He's at fault. It says he undervalues his birthright. He's like, oh, I'm dying. I may as well have this stew right now, or I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it back to the village. That's a lie. Come on. Jacob isn't like, 100 miles away. He would have no shot of intercepting him. He's got to be somewhere close to the village to be able to intercept him coming back. So really, he's going to die of starvation between the lentil stand and the house? No. No, he undervalues his birthright, and he takes the deal. And what it says there is Esau despised his birthright. Esau didn't value it. Esau took the path of least resistance. Esau did what was comfortable in the moment. And Jacob had a long-term view of struggle and profit. This is why a lot of us don't get ahead. We always take the short-term view. We don't take the long-term view. Whatever money we have, we spend it now. We go to movies and buy things now. Not thinking long term. He's not thinking long term here. Oh, I got job opportunities. I got this one that pays this much and this one that pays this much. I want the higher one now. Well, I know a lot of people who've intentionally taken the lower paying job because they knew it would give them experience and knowledge that would multiply itself and they'd bam, be ahead later, and that's happened to them. But people don't get ahead, don't think that. They want to spend everything they have now. They want the easiest life possible now, and they don't want to struggle. And I tell you, we have to recognize that struggle is good and profit is good, and we have to go forward this way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and following says this: do not be unholy like Esau. Not unholy like Jacob, who struck a deal. Don't be unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place to repent, though he saw it with tears. That's old Christmas Vacation. Yes, he wanted the blessing. The blessing is what he wanted. Now, he despises his birthright, and look at how the former head of the Old Testament department at Dallas Theological Seminary, how he describes this event. He says, here again, we catch another glimpse of the profane person, the unholy person, who lives for the moment, showing no concern about the cost. Beside, the conclusion of the story shows that he was nowhere near the point of death. He meant that he was dying of hunger, but in his impassioned response, he saw no value in waiting a little longer, no value in the birthright. Third big idea: business brings blessing, and blessing is good. Business brings blessing, and blessing is good. If you hear about that talk show host some time ago, John Oliver, apparently he's pretty successful. He did a whole bit on buying medical debt. We think, well, medical care should be free. No, it can't. There's no way medical care can be free. You're going to have to trade something to have a doctor do something. You're going to have to trade your insurance or trade money or trade something to get this guy who someone had to pay to get all of his knowledge and all the machines. There's going to have to be something there. Maybe you're going to trade it, and you're going to trade it in higher taxes. I'll have higher taxes and trade up the government, and the government will come down there. Okay, for whatever it is, there's got to be some trade, and some people just can't or are not paying their bills. And so there's apparently a big racket. You buy the medical debt. You buy it for less than the money, less than is owed, but then you pay, you still charge and hold people to fire for what they had, the procedures they had and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, this guy basically bought $15 million worth of debt, but he bought it for significantly less, like pennies on the dollar. And then what he did is he forgave the debt. He went to people and forgave. That is awesome. That is like the kingdom of God story. I have no idea if that guy knows God or not, but that's awesome. How was he able to be a giver, though? How was he able to be a blessing? He was able to be a blessing because he had profited, because he had struggled. God, I'll tell you right now. There's blessings that God will only give in the midst of struggle. Later in his life, Jacob has some issues, comes up with them later on. His family's like dysfunction junction. I don't want to get into this one scene that kind of plays that out. But basically, on later on in his life, Jacob is running from Esau as Esau goes away his own way, and Jacob goes his own way, and he ends up wrestling with God. And as he's wrestling with God, God is taking on some sort of physical form, and God's just playing with him. It's like, you know, you wrestling with your 3-year-old niece. The niece has no chance, but you're just kind of wrestling with this. Jacob thinks he has a chance. He's wrestling with this figure. He's getting this sneaky, sneaky suspicion. Might be God. He's doing it all night. God just takes his finger, just taps the socket of his hip, and bam, kabooey, it kind of comes out of joint, and he's recognized there's something powerful happening here. So here's what happens in Genesis chapter 32. Then he said, God says, let me go, for the day's broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is when God takes his name and changes his name from Jacob, one who strives, to Israel. The nation of Israel is named after this guy. I will now call you Israel, one who strives with God. And why does he get this? How does he get this blessing? Because he's struggling. Because he's been trying to profit. I'll tell you what. There are blessings that God will give you simply because he is good. He's a good, good father. And there are blessings that you will not get unless you embrace the struggle, unless you embrace the possibility of trade, unless you embrace bringing the fullness of who you are up to where he is. There's blessings there, friends. We can't be passive and just sit back and expect to get ahead. And I don't mean get ahead financially, though that's fine. I'm talking about getting ahead spiritually. Getting ahead spiritually. Jesus, when he comes to earth, and he says in Luke chapter 2, he says, do you not know? And I'm going to invite the band out right now because we want to get centered in on the blessings of God as we end out our service. Jesus says in Luke chapter 2, he says, do you not know that I came to be about my Father's business? He doesn't say, do you not know that I came to be about my Father's nonprofit? He doesn't say, do you not see that I come to be about my Father's 501c3 tax-exempt religious organization? He doesn't say, do you not see that I came to be about my Father's NGO? No, I came to be about my Father's business. In fact, Jesus himself, he is an item of trade. He goes on the cross, he stretches out his arms, and the Bible calls that a ransom. What's a ransom? I trade this money for this loving object. Jesus had a business transaction. He goes to the cross, he stretches out, and he trades himself. God trades his son for you. He trades his son. And the pain and the difficulty that you and I should be inviting on God, he puts it on Jesus instead of putting on us. And it's likened to a business transaction. Wow. Tell you what, he's good. He's good. He's a good dad. And he wants to see blessings that come, and there's certain ones that are not going to come until you struggle, and there's certain ones that he's going to amp up when you struggle, and he wants to see you profiting whatever your endeavor is. And his foundation is blessing. Why don't we stand right now? And let's just articulate to him one more time. He's a good dad. does love you. And maybe one of the strange ways that he expresses love that we can't understand is we're born into a society and a country where we have the opportunity to struggle. We have the opportunity to make trades. Let's never, ever forget that the baseline of God's goodness is always himself. That's always the ultimate goal, is God. So God, I pray that we'd feel that this week. You'd help us put our gifts into play as we make trades. Trades that are honoring to other people and honoring to you. You're good. Amen. See you next weekend.